Good morning, everyone. Welcome to those of you who are visiting, either from another place or visiting from another congregation. Charles, if you know how to drive that thing, could you put it up, please? And let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for this new day. Thank you for gathering us here to honour and worship you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we meet. Please, as we read and reflect, may you, by your Spirit, encourage us to be servants of Jesus in all we do and say. Amen. If someone asked you to describe the Christian life in a few words, what would you say? When you summarize all the words in the Bible, of which there are many, if you were to distill all the centuries of theological reflection on the Bible, if you were somehow to condense all the different ways of doing church represented by all the different Christian traditions, boil all of that down, what would you come up with as the summary, the core of the Christian faith? Well, Jesus, I think, gives us a pretty good guide in that reading from Mark chapter 12, when he says, now my little thing isn't working, so I think, Charles, you're going to have to do it for me. Thank you. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he introduces that little statement by saying, this is the most important thing that we can do. Thank you. Now, if you look at that statement, I think the emphasis is on the very first word. When you boil it all down, the essence of Christianity is a relationship of love. The most important thing we need to know is that God loves us. And the most important thing we do with that knowledge is to love God in response. And Jesus says to do that with everything that is in you, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Nothing is greater than this. This is the most important thing. And I think he's telling us that because he's saying, if you know that you're loved and you love God in response, your life will be filled with joy, filled with purpose. You will know where you've come from a God who loves you. You will know where you're going to, a God who loves you. And this thing called life is what's in between. While you're here, love that God who made you and is going to provide the home for you. Do it with everything that's in you. There's a word in the Bible for this, and it's called worship. Worship God. Now, that word conjures up all sorts of different meanings in our different minds, depending on our backgrounds. But essentially, I think it means expressing love to God. Whatever we do as an expression of love in response to God's love is an act of worship. Anything that we do. Now, I had a little look in the Bible during the week. Thanks, Ian. I had a little look in the Bible, and there are 700, or near about 700 examples of the word love in the Bible. So I thought we'd have a look at each of those this morning. You don't want to have lunch till about 4 o'clock, do you? No, actually, I've boiled it down to about 6. That's a bit more manageable, isn't it? And we're going to do a little bit of interaction during the sermon and figure out a little bit about what this means. How do we love God? How do we worship him? And I'd like to look at 6 things, and during a couple of these, we'll stop and actually do them. So the first one, how do we love God is the question. One way we can love God or worship him is by singing to him. The Bible is full of singing. I looked up through the Bible trying to figure out where do we first see people singing praise to God. It's in Exodus, after people have been saved. And then I thought, where do they stop singing? Well, they don't stop singing until Revelation, when everyone's gathered around the Lamb and they're singing praises to God. So all through the Bible, you can say from beginning to end, people are singing praise to God. mostly because of what God has done for them. And no more, you don't get this more commonly than in, you don't get this more commonly than in the Psalms. I'm controlling this now, Charles. Okay. There we go. So in Psalm 13, verse 6, it says, I will sing to the Lord. Why? For he has been good to me. Psalm 146, how long will I sing to the Lord? I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Now, what's the connection between singing and loving God? I think part of the connection is that when we sing and when we hear music, it touches our heart and our spirit. In some way, it sort of bypasses our brain. Not totally. I'm not dualistic about this. But in some way, it opens a key in our inner workings that words don't do. There's an element, a dynamic with music and singing that is emotional, it's spiritual, it's different to talking and reading, different to praying. And God seems to say to his people throughout the Bible, sing your praises to me. Let me know what's in your heart. Because as you sing and as you play music, it expresses what is in your heart. And we are very blessed in the Christian community by having musicians and songwriters who help put into words and put the music together that allows us who are less musical and less maybe able to write the words, they help us to sing the sorts of things that express our love and worship of God. And as we do that, our heart is rejuvenated, our spirit is enlarged. And I know sometimes when I come to a public act of worship like a service, my heart is a bit cold. You know, and it takes me a bit of time to warm up. So sometimes I'm not even warmed up until we've hit the last song. You know, sometimes it takes two or three or four songs just to warm our hearts up because of what we've been doing before we come in. It's an unusual dynamic, but it's something that God knows we need. The great blessing of singing our praise to God and our worship to God is you can do it anywhere, depending how brave you are, how tuneful you are. You can sing in the car or on the golf course. I find I am at perfect pitch in the shower. I get the melody and the timing exactly right. I'll stop there. You can sing in small groups, although if you sing in a, if you're in a small group and you ask the small group to stand and you're in a very tight little circle, that can actually feel a little bit embarrassing. So you need to work out how to do that without making each other feel, you know, you can hear each other's flat notes and all that. But the Bible sort of says, just make a joyful noise. You know, bring your hearts into it. We're going to stop and be interactive here. I'd like to invite the musicians and to come and lead us, and we're going to do what I've just said. So would you please stand and let's sing some praise to God. Now, second way we can express our love to God is by talking to him. Any relationship requires communication. Friendships, marriages, engagements, work relationships all require us to talk to one another. Just make sure this is working. Yep. I was astounded after I got married, having been a very happy bachelor, how much talking marriage requires. And I'll stop there, otherwise I'll get into trouble. Real exchanges of the heart require real communication. And it's the same with God. When you're talking to God, which the Bible calls prayer, sometimes you feel like, well, it's only certain things that I can pray about. Well, I don't think that. I think you can talk to God about anything that you would talk to another human being that matters to you about. The things that are in your heart, your dreams, your hopes, the things you're embarrassed about, the things you're troubled about, the things that keep you awake, the things you just wish would be blessings to other people, people that are in your heart. You can be talking to God about those any time that you want to. The Bible, in that second reading we had, has a lovely way of describing this person who is praying. He says, "I love the Lord. Why? For he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, because he listened to me, I will call on him. I will speak to him. I'll pray as long as I live." Get a very personal sense there, don't you? God has heard my voice, my cry. And I am so grateful for that, and I'm going to keep talking to him all my life. Now notice the personal pronoun, my, I am going to do this. My voice, my cry. You don't have to put on a special voice to talk to God. You don't have to go, "Oh Lord." And God is not deaf. You don't have to adopt any special posture to pray. You don't have to go to any particular place to pray. You can do this any time you like. And God says he will hear you as you pray, as you talk to him. So it's not a duty, it's a privilege to be able to talk to the creator of the universe and just talk. Bring you yourself into the talking relationship with God. Now again, you can do this anywhere that you want. I know people who pray on planes and in cars and on train stations. I know people who meet to pray together in waiting rooms or via email. They agree to meet somewhere and they will meet to pray. You can pray obviously by yourself in quiet moments, or you can be in the hurly-burly of the day and you just send up one of those arrow prayers. Some people find it more difficult to pray on their own because their mind wanders. My mind wanders when I'm on my own. So it's easier sometimes to pray together in little groups, or obviously in church small groups, or in our corporate gatherings. We're in the season at the moment of Lent as we come up to Easter, and the church throughout the centuries has associated that period with particular prayers and fasting, and sometimes disciplining ourselves through fasting heightens our awareness of God's presence in our life and encourages us in our prayer life. So you might want to consider over the next few weeks fasting from something as a way of improving and deepening your prayer life. We're going to pray in a moment, but before we move into prayer, I want to look at another way that we can show God we love him, and that's by listening. It's one thing to do to talk to anybody. It's another thing to just button your lip and listen. When you listen to someone, you are saying to them, what you have to say really matters. It matters so much that I am going to stop talking. That is an act of love. It's an act of patience. It's a willingness to say to this person, I am here and available and I am listening to what you have to say. Now, we do that for each other, but do we do that for God? God is speaking to us all the time, and sometimes we're not hearing what God has to say simply because we don't stop to listen. This is not a sermon on how God guides us or anything, but you might just want to consider some of the ways that God speaks to us all the time. First of all, he speaks to us through the Bible. Page after page after page, he's saying to us, this is how I want you to live. These are the best ways for you to live. So we need to read that and listen to that. Sometimes people read the Bible in a very ordered way. I do that. Other times you might come and you just have a certain sort of expectation that a part of the Bible is what you need to read today, and something sort of comes out at you in a very special way for that day. Secondly, he speaks to us through experiences we go through. People talk about God opening doors and closing doors, meaning opportunities arise that you think have God's mark on them and that's the way to go. Other opportunities seem to just dry up and you sense that that's not the way to go. Now, experience is very ambiguous to read. I have a little habit in my approach sometimes that when a door closes, you need to kick it down. That's not a very godly way for some people to think about it. They think, oh, well, if the door closes, that's it closed. Well, I think sometimes you need to test. You need to push a bit and see, is this actually God's way? So experience is one way, but I think you need to test that out and ask people, look, this thing is happening in my life and I'm not quite sure, is God teaching me something? Is God showing me something here? Should I stop working? Janet's asked us to pray about the rest of her life. How is Janet going to know what God wants to say to her unless she listens? And it may be through some of the experiences she has that she starts to slowly work out, oh, this is what I should do for the next stage of my life. And we need help in doing that. So testing out sometimes the ambiguous information that experience gives us, but God still uses them. And that brings us to the third one, which is other Christians. We sometimes will go to other Christians and say, pray with me. I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Or I am sure what God wants me to do, but I want confirmation. Would you pray with me? And you ask other godly Christians to give you their wisdom on something. The last one is impressions from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God speaks to us in very gentle ways. It could be through dreams. It could be through highlighting a verse from the Bible. It might be through a sense, nothing more than intuition. It might be, go and speak to that person. Or it's someone in your small group that you know, and you get this sense, just ask them how their dad is. And you think, where did that thought come from? Well, it might be an impression the Holy Spirit is putting in you. Again, these are tentative, uncertain. They require wisdom to know. And again, it's good to talk with others and pray with others and see if this is something of God or whether it's just you dreaming up something or it's last night's dinner repeating on you or, I don't know, a good idea, but it's not God's idea. And we all get those. Last Monday, just to give you a working example of this, last Monday at the staff meeting, we were all sitting around in the circle and we were sharing things that we were working on, and I asked the question, does anyone have anything that they're not sure about that would need you need us to pray with you about? And not surprisingly, every single staff member had something that they were working on for work, for church. And so for me, it was to do with preaching during the later part of the year. I think for Don, it was something to do with small groups. That's right. And other members of staff had other things that they wanted God's guidance on. Some of it was to do with timetabling. When do we do something? Some of it was to do with content. What do we do when we come to a gathering or an event? So we prayed for each other. We laid all these things out before God in prayer, and then we just sat in silence. At the end of that, I said to all the staff, I said, has anybody got anything they think is from God about anything that we've just discussed? And so there were a few suggestions and tentatively offered, noted, and we keep on going trying to seek out what God's leading is. We're going to stop and pray. I think Anne is going to lead us in intercessions. At the end of intercessions, we're going to then just have a few moments of silence. What I'd like you to do in that silence, I'll come back after Anne's finished, but just to, you have things on your heart. Only you and God know those. In the silence, lay those before God and ask God, have you got anything to say to me today about this? Is there anything you'd like me to do or not do? And use the silence to listen to God. While we go through intercessions, what we're doing here is we're focusing our minds together on the prayers that the intercessor leads us in. And we join together in whatever the response is, as a way of interacting in that prayer time, and then we say amen together to say, yes, let's all agree on that. And it's a helpful way of focusing our minds on prayers that you might not be ready to pray today. You haven't got the thoughts in your head, but someone has thought about this and prayed about this and leads us in that. So let's do that as an act of worship, and then we'll have our moment of our time of silence. I'm afraid I'll have to break in there. But it's lovely, isn't it, just to have a moment of silence, just to listen. Some of you will need to find space in your daily lives or your weeks to do that. Turn off the mobiles, get away from the computer and the emails. Maybe you need to get out of the house, walk the block, or it might be take a cup of tea and sit on the veranda, sit under a tree. You know, you just need to actually get away from all the things that consume us in order to be able to listen. Come to a women's quiet day, indeed. Plug, plug. Let's look at number four. The fourth way we can express our love is by publicly identifying with him. I got married in 1990. Imagine if what Ginny's response would have been if I'd said, yes, darling, I love you. Yes, I want to get married to you. Yes, I'm committed to you for life. But let's just keep this between us. Let's keep it a secret. So when we're in public, let's not let anyone know. What do you reckon she would have said? Take a walk on your bike. That's right. That's what she would have said. Well, some of us are a little bit like that with God. And it's as if we're ashamed of identifying with Jesus in public. And Jesus has something to say about that. It's pretty hard-hitting. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of them when I come back. So he's saying, if you're ashamed of me here and now, then I'll be ashamed of you later. So one of the ways we show God that we love him is by being happy, confident to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus, to say, there's no one on this earth who I would feel embarrassed if they knew I was a friend of Jesus. I don't care one iota what they think. I'm a pal of Jesus, and I'm going to live that out. How do we show that? There are lots of different ways we can show this, and it starts by our faith and then by being baptized, by participating in communion. Just on communion, for example, when you come forward to receive the bread and the wine, there are two things at least happening here. One is it's a private moment of communion with God, but it's a public statement as well to others that you are thankful for what Jesus has done. So it's both an act of private worship, but it's also an act of public witness. You're happy to go forward and say, I thank Jesus for what he's done. We also publicly identify with Jesus by letting others know through our lives and words that Jesus matters to us. I don't think you have to wear T-shirts or have bumper bars on your car to do that, you know, stickers. But just the way you live lets people know that Jesus matters. By being connected to a church and by inviting others to join God's family. Another way that I have thought about, and Doug helped me think about this through an email he sent me, is I think a lot of men particularly publicly identify with Jesus and God by doing things for the church, helping, getting involved. Sometimes for men, the old singing and praying routine isn't so inspiring, but let me get involved in doing something, I'm there, sign me up. And that's a way of them publicly identifying with God. Following on from this, a fifth way is by committing our lives to him throughout the whole of our lives. The very interesting verse in 2 Chronicles where God says that he is looking around the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are totally committed to him, fully committed to him. So God is looking for people who are committed in order to strengthen them, to bless them, to encourage them. And he's looking for people who are happy to be publicly acknowledged as Christians. Now, we've looked at these over the first 5 weeks of this series, or the first 4 weeks of this series. What does this sort of public commitment look like? Well, it means being committed, first of all, to Jesus. You have to have your own personal relationship with Jesus. So if anyone's here this morning and hasn't made that step, that's the first thing that is required. And somewhere in your life, you will have to make that statement of faith. But then once that's happened, commitment looks like getting involved with a church, joining up and saying, this is part of the church family that I want to associate with. And churches are full of strange, weird, funny people. But God says, plant your roots somewhere. Don't be a lone ranger. It involves choosing to grow spiritually. So that means learning to read the Bible and praying and learning what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It involves using your talents and gifts in helping others and sharing the good news with others. Now, over the last month, we've talked about those. And when you are doing those sorts of things, you can honestly say you are worshipping God. It's a way of integrating your life with Jesus at the center of your life. The last thing I want to look at today is how can we worship God? Well, the last way we can do it, or a last way, is by giving to him. When you love someone, you cannot but help give. That's part of the nature of loving, is giving of yourself, giving of your resources. It is possible to give without loving, isn't it? You can send off some money somewhere and have no emotional attachment to that at all. Someone knocks on the door, at the front door, when you're just about to serve dinner, and you just give them a few bucks to get rid of them. You can give without any emotion at all. But it is not possible to love and not give. God knows that. So he wants to test us. This is a very interesting little verse here from 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul is talking to the Corinthians about giving. And he says to them that they're pretty good at lots of things. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and love for us, that's for Paul, see that you also excel in this grace of giving, that is financial giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Very interesting. How does God test the sincerity of our love? By looking at what we do with our checkbook, our credit card. I can claim to be a Christian and a lover of Jesus, but I may not prove it by being consistent with what I do with my money. It's an act of worship. Now, does God need your money? No, he doesn't need your money. He gave everything to you from the start. He doesn't want you to sort of say, God, I've had a great week this week. Thanks very much. Here's 10 bucks in the plate, as if it's a tip. He doesn't need that, does he? What he wants is what your money represents. What your money represents is your heart. Because for sinful human beings, money gets round our heart and controls it. Now, I know for some of you, this is no problem. You are generous. St. Alfred's is blessed with generous people who give generously to this church. And if you look at page 3 of Contact, you will see where we're up to in terms of our ministry giving. There are people here who are giving upwards of $6,000 a week to support the ministries of this church. It's not quite enough, but it is a lot. It's much more than in many churches. St. Alfred's is full of generous people. And you not only give to this church for our ministries, you give to this church to help with our building program, and you give a lot to other places. I know that. But I know for some of you, this is also your Achilles heel, if I can bring in a non-Christian reference there. This is a weak spot. And God wants to test the sincerity of your love by encouraging you to be generous. I'm going to finish there. Those are six ways we can express our love to God. They are ways of saying to God, I'm so thankful for what you've done. I'm grateful for all the blessings that come to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are ways I can show my love in response, by singing my praises to you, by talking to you and sharing what's on my heart with you, by listening to you, by being public about my friendship with the Lord Jesus, by being committed to him in everything I do, by giving generously to the cause of Christ. We're going to stand and sing our final song, and guess what we're going to do? We're going to worship God. You're right, in a particular way.